there. They've even went with me halfway across West Virginia. But they wouldn't eat, Zach. I stopped at Dairy Queen. They wouldn't even eat ice cream. So, thank you, ladies. Good job. Got your Bibles, don't you turn to Psalms 118. In verse 24, is this thing ready? All right. I appreciate my church, my family, prayer warriors. Appreciate my preacher. Appreciate Brother Rick. Best Sunday school teacher and associate pastor in these United States. Amen. I've sat and listened to a bunch of them. Top shelf. Amen. Brother Dennis, pray for us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you, brother. Psalms 118, verse 24. I've thought about a lot today. Actually, the last couple of days, I've been watching a lot of documentaries and reading a lot about what today represents or tomorrow, Memorial Day, and the sacrifices that our people have made for our country. And for other countries, and a lot of the testimonies that I've listened to, those soldiers I've read about, it was one day made a difference. One day. And I've been thinking about that the last couple of days, the difference that a day makes. Now, when you got up this morning to come to the church, this verse usually rings in my heart and my mind, especially every Sunday morning. When my eyes open on Sunday morning, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I love Sundays. I love every day, but I love Sundays especially because I get to come to the house of God. Amen? And it's extra special. And it become that way a long time ago, but especially even after I started pastoring. When we pastored there at Isabella, we lived there in the prophet's chamber, and I could walk to the church house. And I would get up extra early. I'd have my tea and my pack of crackers, and I'd walk to the church. And I'd open everything up, and I'd have time to be in the altar of that church on Sunday mornings, usually by 8 o'clock. For a season of prayer just by myself. Then it got some other men would come and join in and then go back and get their families. But did you think about today being a day that you can make a difference in somebody else's life or that God could make a difference in your life? We take our time for granted. And I guess I never realized how much until that first trip to Kenya. It's been almost a year. June the 9th, I believe it was, is when we took off. And the second Tuesday of being there, June the 20th, was the day it changed my life. Changed my ministry. Changed my heart. Changed my vision. Because that was the day God busted me about the people of Kenya. Just went with Baji to do a survey trip. Thinking about maybe coming back to raise money to take a tent, have a few tent meetings. The difference a day makes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want you to think about that as we look at the... Flip me on, boys. Well, while he's trying to figure it out, go to James chapter 4. A very familiar passage we usually hear preached in revival meetings. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Question mark. What is your life?
Yeah.
Are you making it count for Christ? We will give an account for this life. What we've done or not done for Christ. Amen. It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And if I've ever preached this verse, I've probably told the story, because every time I see that verse, I think about my grandma. Grandma Moore, I come off the hill, off the mountain, down to her house one day, and a trip I'd make frequently. And she was sitting out on the front porch in a rocker, and looking off up toward the old barn, and the field was growed up a little bit, and there's a bunch of daylilies, and you could smell the honeysuckle blooming. It was about this time of year, and I flew in there on my bicycle, and normally she would have scolded me for sliding in her grass with my bicycle, tearing her grass up. But she had this distant look, like I wasn't even there. And it got my attention, Brother Dennis. I said, "What are you thinking about, Grandma?" And it's like she didn't hear me. She was in another place. And finally, after I guess the second or third time I asked her what she was thinking about, she said, she took her apron, because from the time she got up in the morning, put her hair in a bun, and walked in the kitchen, she put her apron on. It didn't come down off until she hung it on the nail on the back side of the wall. When she stepped around on the other side, her hair come down. That meant the day was done.
Yeah.
Amen? The light was turned off in the kitchen, and you didn't go back in until before daylight to fix breakfast. But anyway, she took that apron, and she is wiping her eyes. She said, "Oh, son." She said, "You better make every day count."
Yes, sir.
At this time, she was probably 89, 90 years old. She said, "I was just thinking, I was looking up toward the barn and seeing all those flowers." She said, "It seems like just yesterday, I was a little barefoot girl running through the fields picking flowers for my mama." And she says, "Here I am, 90 years old." And she says, "It seems like it's just been a short time." She said, "Make every day count." So, I guess as we get older, and you young people, listen to me. Because that didn't mean much to me that day as a kid.
Right.
Although it was put in the memory bank. Make every day count. Because there's no do-overs.
That is right.
We heard that in revival when Brother Doug was talking about there's no mulligans, there's no do-overs.
Right.
There's no second chances. We only get one shot at this thing.
That is right.
And as I get older, and as the Lord gives you more burdens and opens your eyes to more things, like the preacher's talking about, all these missionaries. Need to pray for the Baker family.
Yeah.
Missionaries in Haiti, they were attacked and murdered.
Yeah.
A young man and his wife.
Yeah.
So there's two families here in the state somewhere, broken all to pieces. Two churches, tore all to pieces. Never know what's going to happen when you go to another country. You don't know. It ain't like it is here. I want you to remember this picture. This was when we were in Dulles, getting ready, about 30 minutes before they called us to get on our flight, and we're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and we're excited to go. Hit the red button. We're going to find out.
There's a red button to point. Hit your right-hand button.
Right-hand button. Ah. And a lot of these, some of you have already seen if you kept up with our Facebook page, but that was our first morning. I seem to always want to do this. And I get there that first morning, I take a picture out of the window with the sun coming up. And there's a smell and there's a freshness there. It's just like, I don't know how to explain it. I'm home. Is that crazy?
No.
I'm back with my people. Like Baji says, and he goes to Burma. And of course, that's looking the other way, and the streets are already busy, and cars are honking, and things are happening. And if you see that little smokestack down there, that's coming out of the kitchen. We can't always have the window open because when they still cook with wood and coal. They do have some electric, but they don't rely on it because the power goes off all the time. So sometimes when they really got the stove going, a lot of folks are eating in the restaurant or the cafe downstairs, you can't have that window open. This was our first service, our first day. We landed, I think, on a Friday. Got there on a Thursday. But on Friday morning, was having our first session. And I'd requested specifically this time, I wanted to meet with all the pastors and their wives and the church leaders. I wanted to make sure we were all on the same page with what we were doing and what we are doing. Because if we're not on the same page, we can't move forward. And we had, I think, 64 there. And I'd asked Samuel the night before. I didn't give him any advance notice. But I told him, I said, I want you to teach the first session. And he looked at me and he goes, what? I said, well, you're talking about how you need your certificate, which means he wants to be ordained. And I said, I keep telling you, I'm not putting my hands on no man suddenly. If you don't know your Bible, I'm not ordaining you.
Right.
And I said, Baji ain't going to ordain you. I said, my pastor's not going to approve it. I said, so if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your material, and I said, the only way I know you know material is I want to hear it. You can tell me all you want to, but I said, I want to hear it.
Right.
So he looks at me and he grins. He goes, okay. So he's giving a session on, he just gave an overview, about 15, 20 minutes, on our Baptist heritage and on Baptist distinctives. And I mean, he nailed it to the wall. And there was all the pastors and their wives and the church leaders. I meant their youth leaders and deacons. I think we had 64 of them there. It was a good day, a good session. And for the most part, everybody's on the same page. We got a few that we still got to talk with and work with. But it'll work its way out. It's already worked its way out because half the guys we started with when we was there in September when we had the big sessions, we've never seen them again. They didn't want the truth of the Word of God as much as they thought they did. They wanted what an organization could do to give them money. And that has a lot to do with it. That's why we've done this thing slow. This is a church that Samuel found, and it's going to be our prototype of when we build our final structures or a permanent building in some of these towns and places. This is what it's going to look like. And there was a man come from Australia 15 years ago, a businessman that got saved, and God burdened him to come to Kenya and build churches and train preachers. And he did this in about 9 or 10 different places all over the country of Kenya, not just here. This is the only one we could find that he did close to us. And it's about 45, 50 minutes from the mirror. We didn't even know it existed. But it's a beautiful building. Got the steel beam structures. It's got pews, kind of like what, I don't know if any of you remember as kids, The churches we had the slatted wooden pews, except we didn't have any backs on them. They were just benches, basically. And I liked these because they were spaced out. How many of you remember sitting on your slatted bench and getting pinched?
Oh, yeah.
Some of them, whoos, wasn't hallelujahs. It was what had happened when you sat down. It didn't have nothing to do with the Holy Ghost of God. Amen?
No.
But I got a picture of that because I'm thinking, you know what? That'd be a good pattern when we go to build pews or benches for instead of plastic chairs. I mean, the plastic chairs are fine and they're good to move around, but if you're in a permanent structure, you don't need to be moving your chairs. And I don't really know why we took this, other than it was...
That morning before we went to Mount Elgon.
Yes, that Monday morning, we were getting ready to go to Mount Elgon, and we were supposed to go to breakfast, and Mama was looking pretty, and I said, well, we need to get a picture this morning. You look plumb pretty. And I don't know why I stuck my ugly mug in there. She just got a picture of her. But we were fixing to go on a 6-hour trip to Mount Elgon, and we wanted to visit all four churches and all four pastors. We'd been there before, but we'd only got to visit two places. And this is the first church, and I mean the place is packed. This is in California, Kenya, and one of the most beautiful places in the world. And it's packed. I mean, packed to the point. When we first started, you see all these kids in the back? Well, before it's over with, they're all come. I have them all moved in, and they're sitting from where Jean is and that fella beside her all the way through the pews. They kept running them out. And finally, I got disturbed about it. And I said, stop. I said, let them kids in here. And they looked at me and they go, what? I said, bring every one of them kids in here. They're just as important as anybody else sitting in here. I said, they need to hear what's going on. I said, not only are what we're talking about, but I said, we're going to preach. And they need to hear the Word of God as much as anybody here. So that whole church was full. They were sitting on the dirt from right there where that guy's at, which is right in front of the pulpit, all the way out the door. I don't know if we could have got another person in that building. Plus, they were looking in the windows, and we had a great session there. We had a great time preaching. I think we had 15 people saved there that day. And I've got another picture of that, I think, with Samuel, but that's their pulpit, and to keep it steady without moving, they got them boulders sitting on it, and I thought that wouldn't work with Doug Holly. He doesn't have it bounced off the rocks, or Mike Taylor. I don't know how many of them has ever been meeting with Brother Mike Taylor, but I seen Mike Taylor pick up a pulpit and carry it all the way across the platform one night, but we had a great time preaching, and this is where we got the handout. No, I think we give the first ones out there in the meeting. Where was that with the leadership? It was here. This is where we got to hand out our first Swahili Kenyan Bibles. And we found that we could get Bibles in Kisumu. Now, to start with, I found them for $3 a piece, but they was not equivalent to our King James Bible. After we got to studying and looking at them, it was... I don't know what they took it from, but these Bibles cost about $9 a piece. It's a good quality Bible, and it is equivalent to your King James Bible. And we got to start handing them out to the pastors, and they started giving them to their leadership, their Sunday school teachers, and some of their young people. And I'm always amazed when we do this. It's like it was in Burma that time. We hand them out, and people started holding their Bibles and kissing it. And hugging it, and I'm thinking, boy, if people in America would fall in love with their Bibles, because some of these people that these Bibles are getting, this is the first time they've ever had a Bible in their life.
Wow.
And some of them are 60 and 70 years old. And we've got 3, 4, 5, 6 of them laying around the house. There's some of the ladies, Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. And we're having a time of prayer and praise, and these people, they worship. It's not, I noticed every place we go, these mountain people are different than what they are in the mirror. Now, the people in the mirror, when they worship, there's some dancing and stuff like that goes on. These people worship. I've not seen none of the dancing with any of this. But in the mirror, we still got to work on that part. Now, here's Samuel, and I told him that day I wanted him to teach on why the King James Bible. And he nailed that one, Brother Dennis. So he's impressing me more and more all the time. He had my financial report, and Tom, I still got to get that to you. I keep forgetting that. He had a financial report of every penny that's been sent there and every penny that's been spent for every project we've done. The only thing I've got to convert it over into shillings or into dollars from shillings. And we need a vehicle. Now, a lot of us in East Tennessee and even here in West Virginia, that don't look too bad. We've traveled roads like that, right?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Well, looks are deceiving because it's only about as wide as that piano. And we finally come to a place that there's no way to even travel unless you're on a motorcycle or that little burra or on your feet. So we had to park because there was no way to go any farther than this. Now, they have the Hilux Toyotas, four-wheel drive, for that four-cylinder diesel in them. And we can get a used one for about $12,000 to $15,000. You can't buy them here anymore. They outlawed them because they get about 50, 60 miles to the gallon. So we can't have them here. Imagine that. So we got to walk for about 2.5 miles. This is part of the Kenyan exercise program. And I wanted to get a picture of this. There's guys that build and we do some construction. I noticed they build different there on the mountain than they do in the mirror. They'll just stand their poles up or their sticks, and then they'll run up other ones vertical, and then they'll put their tin on it. But here, they use rocks and mud, and then you see that. That's barbed wire. And they'll stick some of that, even that, in between the mud to hold it together. And once that rock and mud, the clay, actually, it ain't mud. I mean, it is clay. And once it hardens, then they'll come back and they'll put a whole coat like stucco on outside of that. And that's their building. When they get done with them, they're beautiful. This is the next church. Miss Jean's becoming more Kenyan every trip. Miss Deborah had bought her some head wraps. And she just so happened to get an orange one. Can you believe that? And Deborah was teaching her how to wrap her head. This is at one of the other pastor's churches. And we had another service there. And we were packed again. There's every time we go, wherever we're at, people are fill the buildings. They're standing outside. More of the Kenyan exercise program. We've got back now to Namira. And we had a very special session. I just felt a call to preach to the leadership, and we preached that morning. And as we give the invitation, the chairs emptied, and about everybody there was on the altar, not just praying, but weeping, because I preached a message on without a vision, the people perish. And I asked them, what kind of vision do you have for your people? And there's Samuel giving another session. That's Brother Abuki. He's kind of been Samuel's right-hand man for years. When he was pastoring, Abuki would help him. But now Abuki has his own church, and he's one of the best interpreters. Him and Samuel both, they really, if you've never taught or preached with an interpreter, you don't know how hard it is. But when you get one that's as enthusiastic of teaching or preaching as you are, and Samuel, at times, he'll even make the same hand gestures and body movements that I do, just like Tong Lin does when we're in Burma. I won't go back right. How do you go back? Can you go back?
The other side.
All right, ain't working. Anyway, there it is. There had been a little bit of dissension. We had one of the elder preachers had took it on himself to just invite any and everybody that he wanted to. And I done told Samuel that we were under a tight budget this trip. And Because when we have a meeting like this, we feed these people because they've come for the whole day. So we feed these preachers and their wives, and then we need to get them transportation back home. Well, this guy, because of some things that happened in the past, there's about 10, 15 preachers he brought in this day just because he wanted them to come. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that? They ain't a part of us. They come out of a associational churches that believe in women preachers and they don't use the same Bible, but they're coming in to eat our food and take our Bibles. And I found out later, we went to go visit this guy, and a Bible laying on his table had a church, a name written of another church in it. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, either you're going to be a part of us or you ain't. We're not going to finance your ministry if you ain't a part of us. Amen? So Samuel, you can see he's looking a little serious, and I'm sitting there because I know I'm not understanding the Swahili, but I understand this is a serious moment, and I'm looking at the faces of these guys, and it's getting a little intense in the room. You can feel the tension. And when he's doing this, you can't see the guy, but he's pointing his hand to the individual he's talking about.
Good.
So they do a lot of things openly, and I like it.
That's good.
Yeah, it's... And here we're giving Bibles out. That's the young man whose wife, when me and Baji was there in November, that was in the horrible wreck, and we didn't know if she was going to live or not because she had that terrible head injury. That's Stephen. And this is a great preacher boy, a young man, great singer, musician, preacher, interpreter. He can do it all. And he's a young man. And we're excited about what he's learning. And we're giving him some Bibles to take back to his church. This is Brother Ken. The church that we were at, there at Lighthouse, there was two old men there that had been holding down the fort for 20 years. And when Samuel talked to them, they made a plea that if he had a young preacher or preachers, could you please send them here so we can turn this church over to them, because one of them said, I have a heart condition and could drop dead at any minute, and the other one's 83 years old, and he has lung problems. So Pastor Ken is going to go take that church. And that's him and his wife and one of his deacons and his wife. And the guy in the pink suit, I have no idea who that is. I don't even know where he come from. I didn't even know he was standing there until I seen this picture. There's Brother Martin, and one of the Sunday school teachers, lady leaders in his church. I love Martin. He's another one of the young preacher boys. And this time too, before we left, I told Samuel I wanted to go to all the preachers' houses. I wanted to go individually to the preachers' houses and to meet with their wives in their homes and their families, and to have some private time just with them to encourage them. And when I got to Martin's house, we went in and I noticed over next to a window where he could open his window, and he had a little table there, there was a stack of Bibles and notebooks. And I sat down over there next to it and I just picked one up and got to looking at it. Of course, I can't read Swahili. And I said, what are you doing with all these Bibles, Martin? He goes, oh, those are the bad ones. I said, the bad ones? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm studying my King James Bible with them. And he said, and he opened his notebook up, and he had it wrote in English, and he's comparing, Brother Rick, all the mistakes and the scriptures left out, and he's taking notes. And I'm thinking, this young man's going to be a great teacher of why we use the King James Bible one day, because he already has that heart for truth and to reveal the lies against the truth. So I love that young man. This is Elvis. Elvis is in the building. But now he's born again. Hallelujah. We were, after that session, we were coming back to the hotel for lunch. We've got to where we can't eat anywhere but at the hotel or at Samuel's house, because when we was there in November, this bishop, and you'll get to see him here after a while, he had put word out that he would pay, I'm thinking it was 10,000 shillings, to any family or lady that would poison us when we eat, because we'd go and eat in their homes. Where we go visit, that's where we would eat. So we didn't even know about this until we got almost ready to come home and in our November-December trip. But me and Baji got talking about it, like, why? And we asked Samuel, why are we not eating with the people? And it took him 2 days before he'd finally answer us. But he told us, because the word's been put out that you're to be poisoned. So we've took all the precautions until we realize that everybody's going to stand with us. You have to eat at the hotel or at my home. And this bishop, this guy is a devil. But this guy, we're walking back to the hotel from where we was holding our session, and I hear somebody hollering behind me, and I turn, and this guy is hollering at Mzungu. And he had never seen a Mzungu, and he walks up and he goes, I am Elvis. And I'm like, well, howdy, thank you very much. No, I didn't do that. But he says, he had his hand out, so I shook his hand. He goes, oh, I'll tell my whole family. I finally am able to shake hands and talk with Mzungu. And he goes, can you buy me lunch? That's the thing in Kenya. Especially if you're American and you're white, they think you're a millionaire, and it's got everybody's got their hand out, and I go, just $5. Just $5. You buy me lunch. And I didn't get it the first trip, but when we was there in September, God gave me those scriptures over there where old, Paul and Barnabas was going into the temple, and the old boy was laying there begging, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. And I keep them tracks in my pocket, and they come at me with that. You give me $5, you buy me lunch. I say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have it. I give them that gospel track in Swahili and get to talk to them about it if they know my Jesus. I did him the same way, and he's looking at me like I've lost my mind. And I said, Elvis, has nobody ever talked to you about the Lord? He goes, I don't know this Jesus. I said, well, that's a good thing, but it don't have to stay that way. And I put my arm around and I said, let's go talk about this man called Jesus. And I said, we'll have some lunch while we're talking about him. And we got some looks. I mean, we're walking down Main Street on the main road in the mirror, and here's Mzungu with his arm around a black man walking through Main Street. That don't happen.
Right.
But I'm talking to him about the Lord. And he's looking at this track while we're walking. And we got back to the hotel, and we met out under the little pavilion, one of the best places I like to sit, under that big avocado tree. And we got to talking about the Lord, and I opened up the Bible and got talking to him about Jesus and what he had done for him on the cross of Calvary, dying for his sins. And he began to weep. He goes, no one's ever told me about this man. He said, he died for me. And, of course, he's speaking broken English, and I'm about beside myself. And we talked to him a little longer. And just about the time our food came, I said, Elvis, do you feel like the Lord's dealing with your heart? He goes, yes. He says, I want to know more about this man that died for me. I said, well, do you believe what I told you? He goes, yes. And Samuel then started talking to him in Swahili. And he began to just weep. And I said, would you like to accept Christ as your personal Savior? And he goes, what must I do?
Yeah, like that.
And before we prayed over our food, he prayed to ask Jesus to save his soul. And I didn't eat much because I was, one of them had to be there moments.
Yeah.
And I took my coffee pot this time. I got tired of instant Nescafe coffee when I'm over there for 2 and 3 weeks. That Kenyan coffee right there, some of the best I've ever drunk in my life. And the coffee pot's still there. I left it so that every time I go back, I've got a coffee pot. And I can pick up that Kenyan coffee in the airport. Another sunrise. This is on a Saturday. We went to Milo, which was about 2.5 hours in the opposite direction of where we've been going up toward Mount Elgon. And this pastor, his wife is a sister to Joash, whose daddy we buried in November, that they wouldn't allow us to use the church. And we had to do his funeral in the rain. They padlocked the church. This same bishop. I'm telling this guy. But this pastor is married to Joash's sister. And he came to a couple of sessions when it was in September. And he told Samuel, he says, we want to be a part of this. We want to become Baptists. And Samuel done been up there and gave some sessions and teaching about the King James Bible and about what it means to be a Baptist and all that. And when we got there, we meet with all the leadership, and he hands me he's already got a three-page letter, and he's got all this stuff written out of what they're going to do and all this stuff. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, these guys got their stuff together. And I'm looking at all this stuff of what they're saying, and I get to number three, and I just stop. And it's talking about how they want to be part of GLBM. They want to have the truth and be Baptist, blah, blah, blah. And I said, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not even going to read any farther because only time will tell if you want to be what we are. I said, just because you put it on a piece of paper don't mean nothing to me. I said, don't mean nothing to the Lord. I said, we have a saying back in the mountains where I come from, the proof's in the pudding.
Yeah.
And I said, you guys say, well, when we was here in September doing these sessions, we had like 80-something preachers that was there in those sessions. I said, this week we was having another session with husbands and wives, and we only had a total of about 64. That's husband and wife. I said, so only about a third of that 80-something originally started is still with us. And I said, we're going to stay here and have a discussion with all you that are here in leadership. And when I get done, then y'all are going to still have to make a decision whether you want to be a part of what's going on. I said, ask Samuel. I said, I don't hide nothing. I don't operate under pretense. And I said, we're just going to lay it out on the table. And then y'all need to take time to pray about it and see if it's still what you want to do.
Yeah.
And but we had a good time. We was there 2.5, almost 3 hours. And this is the main leadership of the church, elders and deacons and the pastor and his wife. And I didn't know until we got ready to leave. This is Oniki, and that is Mama's interpreter's husband, Miss Sophie. And he works at a bank up there. He got transferred, and he's up there and works all week, and then he goes home on the weekends. Good man. This was our second Sunday, and this was at Pastor Jackson's church. This is a building that we rented, got a 2-year lease on it, and I'm hoping that even before that lease is up, that we'll get property here. Now, you can't see it from the pictures, but as many people as sitting inside, they're out. There's a little catwalk like on the outside, and there's that many people sitting in chairs, and even out in the yard, there must have been 150, 200 people, this little building, this church. And we had, I think it was 9 or 12 people saved in that service. Had a great time. Jackson is another young preacher. He's doing a great job. That's him. Whether you see that hand waving, just to the left, that's Brother Jackson. And him and his wife, he speaks great English. He's another good interpreter, another young preacher. And this is a church that we had another preacher at that we thought was going to do great things, and he's done a messed up. He's no longer with us. He won't be a part of us. We found out he's a pedophile, and he don't want to see me again. Although he did contact me when I got home. After I tried to make contact with him 3 times, he tried to. Yeah. This is a new school building. This is about 2 days, 3 days into it. After they got the foundation settled and all that. And these guys, when they go at it, they go at it. There on the left, that's Miss Sophie. She's the main teacher. The young lady that Miss Jean's got her arm around, that's Miss Bella. She helps her, but it's going to be a while. She got some time off because she just had a baby. And I ain't figured it out yet. I think it's whoever pays for the baby is who they name it after, because it was... Okay, it started out, it's going to be Boyd Collins, and they requested I pay the doctor bill, and I've not responded yet. And then I found out they contacted Baji, so maybe Baji paid the doctor bill. That's why he got top billing, Baji. So anyway, that's Josh on the right. You got to love them. I mean, they're something. And of course, Samuel, but Miss Sophie, she has a teaching degree, but it's only for primary students. That's like from 3 or 4 to 6 to 7 years old. And this is 3 rooms, and that little space in the back, that's going to be the office. And they'll build a cooking house. And Miss Sophie is meticulous. Everybody that comes on the property has to sign in. The building ain't even finished. And she's making us sign the book. And there's the 3 amigos. I was talking to Miss Sophie about how important it was to have this school here in this community. And she teared up and she said, this is going to make a life-changing difference in our children. And there they are. A bunch of them will be in that school. Some of them are too old. That's why we need to build another school. But before that, we need to get a church built. These guys, I don't know if you see it, their scaffolding is 2x4 timbers, fresh-cut timbers, preacher. And if you can see, they've got, where they've left some of the bricks out, they run their scaffolding boards through the windows and through the walls and fasten them together, and that's how they do their scaffolding. And these guys are bricklayers. And they keep going up. They're getting ready to pour the lintel, top lintel. But I took some pictures here. They are very ingenuitive. That is a triangle that they're going to place on the rebar. And I should have got another picture, because how he did that, there was a board there, and he had 3 or 4 nails this way, and he had 3 or 4 nails over here, and he had a bar, and he had, look what was like welding rods, but they're a little bit bigger around than a welding rod. And he'd throw that thing in this set of nails, and he'd bend it with that rod, and then he'd flip it over on this side and bend it, and then bend it again, and it got those triangles. And I'm sitting there watching that, and I'm thinking, this is like what we did back in the when I was a kid. And very, very, they have to make everything. You don't just run down to a Home Depot or Lowe's. And here, they don't have a wheelbarrow. They don't have a mixing tub. They're mixing their grout on, right there on the ground. And here we are. This is the youth camp. We got to open the building. This is the new church. And I always get it backwards. Namusi. I always want to say Nasumi, but it's not. It's Namusi. And they had youth camp this week. And they had kids from 7 different churches come in there. And that was where we got to teach and preach there every day to the kids, the young people. Different preachers would do different sessions. But it rained every day. And if you can imagine a new construction site and it raining every day, it was literally a mud hole. Every day it was a mud hole. And... But they did a great job on this building, that concrete floor, and it'll seat 120 people. And that's back to the school. They're raising the rafters. We had to go back every other day. Now, this is my Kenyan grandchildren. And if I could get them in the suitcase, I'd bring them home. Both of these are Deborah's daughters, right? One of them is Mercy's and one of them is Deborah's. And I've got them addicted to tangerine dentine chewing gum. So every day, and this is Brother Sammy's kids, but every day when we go over there for supper, I better have a pack of dentine tangerine gum in my pocket. If not, it's a bad day for me. We were out visiting and knocking on doors because we were thinking of having our big Sunday for our new church, to where we... dedicate the building. And there you go, girls. Any of you's got a? I know Jesse does. Any of you other girls carry your babies like that? That's how they do them everywhere. Swing them around. I kept trying to get this girl to smile. She would not smile for nothing. I even bribed her with chewing gum, and she still wouldn't smile. All I could get was a... And that's Mama Mary. That's Brother Samuel's wife. And she got her first Swahili King James Bible. And I don't know if you can tell by the expression on her face, she's thrilled. Now, this might be something that we need to incorporate at youth camp. I don't know. But I should have took video. But every team had to come up with a cheer and a chant, a song and a dance. All together.
Yeah.
And this is the team that won. And there were 16 of them there. And it wasn't nothing out of the way. It wasn't nothing vulgar. I mean, they put everything in it. And it lasted about 3.5-4 minutes. And they have to come up with their own music and everything. And these guys knocked it plumb out of the park. They won first place. And they didn't get trophies. What they did get, and I don't know, I don't think I got a picture of it. Now that's Samuel's youngest boy. That's my buddy. Huh? Yeah, that's Amos. And at Christmas time, before we come home, I took him shopping, and he had to have a brand new set of clothes to look like Preacher Boyd. And before I left, he done and talked me out of my shoes, because he wears the same size. I'm going to have to be careful not to wear my cowboy boots. Amen? And he's already got me. When I go back, I got to take him a pair of them Skecher, like dress tennis shoes I wear, because I had them on one day, and he goes, "Oh, I like these. Can I have these?" I said, "You can't have these, but I'll bring you a pair when I come back." And I was given some money to feed the kids before I left, and we didn't get to feed the kids, but we fed the teen camp every day. So that's where your money went to. And what they're making there is about a 20-pound pot of ugali. And they eat it like candy, and they can have it. I don't care for it. And I can't remember what he was. I can't remember if that was goat meat in that pot. But the fellas, everybody was on board. The men were cooking. The women were cooking. Everybody's taking shifts. This was night and day. They was there for 7 days. And when we get the building done back here, preacher, we need to do this. We dedicate the building. I know it's just going to be a storage building, but we need to dedicate it to the Lord. And before we dedicate it, we need to get all the young people and get the folks fired up and march through the community to let them know there's something going on down here at Mount State Baptist, because that's what they're doing. We met at the entrance of the church, and there must have been, I'm going to say 200 people. And they start singing, and they're chanting and cheering and blowing whistles, and they got balloons. It's a celebration. And we went through the whole town, all the way through the main street, and made a circle. And where we're at right here is we come to a place what would be like the town square, and we stopped there, and they sang a song. Then we turned around, we marched back, and that was telling the whole town of Namusi that there's something big fixing to happen. We're fixing to have a celebration. You need to come and see what it is. And I thought, man, what a way to get a crowd. Just march through the town, tell them, come and see. Come see a man. Amen?
Yeah.
And I've got video of it somewhere. But we get back, and this is about 150 yards from the main road, and the people are packed all the way back to the road, and I'm reading some scripture. I've got a little pair of scissors. We're fixing to cut the ribbon to dedicate the church. And there's my brother from another mother. And they packed this place again. Couldn't get another person in the building. They're stacked up outside. I don't know how many was outside. I couldn't get to the door to see. Couldn't get to a window to see. I couldn't move. But we preached. We dedicated the building. Then we dedicated, this is Brother Martin, he's going to be the pastor there, and that's Pastor Charles, an older man that lives in that community. He's pastored for years, and Samuel's known him for years. He's coming alongside Martin since he lives there and knows everybody, and he's going to kind of be a deacon or an elder to help Martin to build this church. So So we just went ahead and laid hands on both of them as we dedicated the church. Then we got to preach. There's Samuel. You can see he's kind of making the same hand gesture. And I told him the first Sunday we was there, he had the preacher boys interpreting for me. And I said, you need to interpret because I ain't slowing down today. I'm going to preach. And I said, they'll get their chance. I love that man. He's got a heart to do something for God. And this is, I can, you know, is it Usa? Usla. This is a young lady that me and Baji met. She was new there at the Guardian Hotel when we got there in November. And sometimes they like to play jokes on the Mzungus. And she would look at us, and when we would look at her, she'd kind of turn away and kind of grin and shy away like, don't look at me. So I started thinking it was a joke. And even when me and Jean got back and she comes in, I said, oh, don't look at me. Because that's what she'd do to us. And kind of joking with her, but it was more than that. But we were breaking down a barrier because she was afraid of us. That's why she wouldn't look at us. And we would talk to them sometimes, especially Jean. She was having some problems and she didn't go every day with us. And these girls at the cafe, because they love Mama Jeannie, they would, especially Rebecca and the girls that clean the rooms, they would take special attention to watch over Miss Jean. If she wanted something from the diner or the cafe, they'd go get it for her. They'd have them fix her special food at the kitchen or bring her something to drink. But this young lady, I'm getting ready to leave with Samuel, and Rebecca brings her to the door, and she says, she wants to talk to y'all. I said, well, I'm fixing to leave with Samuel. I said, Mama Jean. And what it was, why she didn't, she was afraid of us, she knew there was something, and this is her words, there's something different about these people. And it got to the place that she wanted to know what the difference was. And she talked to Rebecca and she said, will you take me to talk to them people? I want to talk to Preacher Boyd and Mama Jeannie. I want to know what it is that makes them different. Well, Mama got to tell her. And she just got saved. So, now, remember the first picture? Well, this is after 2.5 weeks, and I think this is probably in Doha. And I've done and got the stomach bug. I got it the night before we left. But this is after the excitement's wore off, and the ministry has been insane. We had 55 people saved. We dedicated another church building, bought another property while I was there. Almost seen the school finished. And this is like, okay, I'm ready to go home now. I'm wiped out. I'm exhausted. Jeannie's exhausted. And then this was a 15.5-hour flight to get home. And this is the finished building. Remember what it was looking like with all the brick and all that? That's where they put the doors in, the windows in. They're putting the plaster on the outside. They do a little extra decoration. Now, the finished product is it'll be painted. Probably by the time I get back in August, it'll be painted. They're already having school. They've already got it open for the kids. And this is what breaks my heart. And this is why I need our church to keep praying. We landed on Thursday. We got there on Friday. And that first thing Friday morning before we went to do our first sessions. No, it was that Thursday evening before we went to the hotel. He wanted us to see what had been happening. I got word it was going on before we got there. But this is another more work of the bishop and the chief of the tribe and the elders. There's a building. You can't see it because it's gone now. But just the building here on the right, just on the other side of the fence, where all that's clear, there used to be three buildings there. And Samuel and the church people built those buildings when Samuel first went there to plant this church years ago. And it was the preacher's house, a teaching house for Sunday school classes and a cooking house. That's where we fed all the kids when we'd cook. Well, they come in there and they demolish those three buildings. And they put up this 8-foot fence so that we couldn't use the property. Matter of fact, that first Sunday, I didn't even know if we was going to be able to use the building. But it was open because the people decided, you know what? We prayed for this. We give our monies. We built the building, and they busted the locks off the doors. And this is the rubble pile. And it's another time I wish I'd got video. Because they're pouring out their heart. I've taught Sunday school. And I taught about those light afflictions, preacher. Because I had to walk over the top of this to get into the building. And after the Sunday school lesson, Samuel says, we're not going to let these light afflictions stop us. He said, everybody, we're all going to go out. We're going to circle the rubble pile of the buildings that we built and we gave our time and monies for, and we're going to get a piece of rubble. We're going to hold it before heaven. We're going to thank God for these light afflictions. Yeah. And what's happening is they're praising God.
Yeah, that's good.
But others are weeping. You see the lady in the pink, she's got her hand because part of her life is in this rubble pile. It's been destroyed.
Yeah.
I brought a couple of them home with me. Because eventually that'll all be gone.
Good.
And while they're doing this, God is putting on my heart a message out of Nehemiah chapter 4. And when we went back in the building, I preached a message entitled, Building Better Together. Because
yeah.
What the bishop didn't know is the next morning, they broke ground on the new school building, 30 foot behind where this rubble pile is.
Yeah.
So what the devil and his crowd meant for evil, God said, watch this.
Yeah, that's good.
And what he also don't know is that the property right next to the school is where we're going to build a permanent church.
Yeah, that's good.
So they can put up their fences and then tear down the buildings.
Yeah. The gospel is not
hindered. That's right. And this is the showdown. This is the Sunday that I got home. The first Sunday we was here. This is the pictures I got when I got home. That is a magistrate. You see Samuel and Martin behind him. But the bishop brought his crowd with him. Now this is on a Sunday morning. They're trying to have church. Samuel pleads with them to wait until they're done with church. And they did grant them that grace. They let them have church. Well, I thought I had a picture of him. Yes, right there in the red shirt and the white collar, that's the bishop. And he's brought the chief elders, the tribal chiefs, the same guys that tried to bribe the people when we was there in November, give them money not to come to the meetings. The people took their money, still come to the meeting, and said, we took their money, went and bought food. And they were laughing. We're still going to come to hear truth. And here now he's bringing accusations. He's going to take Samuel and the whole church to court to try to stop what God's doing. And that magistrate, the picture of that magistrate there a while ago, he's telling him, he looked at the bishop and he asked him, he said, did you put any money or any work into these buildings? And the bishop couldn't answer him. And the people standing there said, no, we did. He couldn't say a word because he'd not give a penny. All he'd ever done is took. This is the same guy that would give those preachers a place to go preach, and then after they were there for 3 or 4 weeks or a month, would tell them, now, if you're going to stay there and preach, you're going to have to give me 5,000 shillings a month. making them preacher boys pay for their pulpit. This is a wicked man. That's the same one that took my hat at the funeral.
Yeah.
Mmm. Okay. I don't want to be hung up on this guy. What's happening, guys? That's the last one? Well, good. Well, I had one there at the school building. Anyway, you can turn that off now. Should have ended with a good one. But that's the guy that's been giving us so much problems. And he tried to shut things down. The magistrate told him, since you didn't put any monies or any labors into these buildings, you have no say. The following Tuesday, he called him, had Samuel summoned to the attorney's office and had a written accusations written up against him. And then after the attorney and the judges there heard Samuel's side of it, they looked at him and asked him the same thing. On this property, have you give monies or have you paid anything for these buildings? And that bishop had to look at him and say no. And they looked at him and said, then you have nothing to stand on. Those buildings have been purchased and built by the people in the community, so they belong to the people. But I'll guarantee you that won't be the end of it. This guy, he's losing his money. That's what he's about. He's about how much he lives in one of the finest homes I've ever been in. Anywhere. I've been in his house twice. I'll never go back. I don't think I'll ever be invited back. The first time, Mbaji was invited, and he wanted to cozy up with us because he wanted to know how much money we were going to spend. And then the next time in September when me and Mama was there, he wanted me to come to their school. And hesitantly, we went. And he made a big boast of how that he was going to have us come in and teach this new doctrine. And I said, it's not a new doctrine. I said, it's the oldest doctrine known to man. But it's truth. Well, we've never been invited. And I don't figure after the hat hits, then I'll ever be invited. Anyway, you don't take a man's hat and put it on your head.
That is right.
He did. At a funeral. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we had a discussion. The difference a day makes. It's not been a year yet. We've had two churches dedicated. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of Bibles distributed. A school now started. Three, four properties still yet that we can build churches on. And that started that second Tuesday afternoon, the first trip I made, June the 20th.
Yeah. Good.
The preacher was the first one to get the news. It had been rumbling around in my soul for about 4 days. Baji just come out of the shower and preacher called. He said, because I want to see y'all's ugly face every night. First time we'd ever been there. We didn't know what we was going to get into. Preacher didn't know. He wanted to make sure we're safe every day. Baji answered the phone and he handed it straight to me, and I'm sitting there and I'm already busted. I'm sitting there, I've been reading my Bible and Holy Ghost has just been wearing me out. And the first thing out of his mouth, what are you going to do now? And I lost it, didn't I? I started bawling. I said, I'm reckon I'm going to be a part of GLBM and come to Kenya to help be a missionary and plant churches. The difference a day makes. December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And the U.S. entered into World War II, and it was a day that our country and the world will never forget.
Right.
The difference one day makes. November the 22nd, 1963, John F. Kennedy was killed, assassinated in the streets of Dallas, Texas. Most people, just like in 9/11, if you're old enough to remember that, I was just still a baby, but most everybody of age that can remember knows exactly where they were at the day that John F. Kennedy was killed. Difference a day makes.
Yeah.
September 11th was different. Was a day that people will never forget.
Right.
Thousands of young men went and volunteered and joined the service. My baby brother was one of them. A day, a difference a day makes. A day in April, I think it was April the, maybe the 8th or 9th, 1945. That was the day that FDR died. Harry Truman wrote to his mother, he said, "Mom, I had to hurry to the White House to visit the president, and when I got there, I found out that it was me."
Yeah.
Moses began one day as a shepherd, and one day he was the leader of the whole nation of Israel. Joseph started one day as a prisoner. Ended up second in command. David went to take care of the sheep. His daddy sent him to check on his brothers. Wound up killing Goliath.
Yeah.
Wound up being king of Israel.
Good.
One day Peter let Jesus use his boat. At the end of the day, Jesus said, "Follow me." Today, right now, can make a difference in your life, or you can make a difference in somebody else's life.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
It's about being submissive to the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Yes. Yes, that's good.
I'm afraid we're so caught up in ourselves that if we're not careful, it's what we want. Preacher nailed it this morning. It's good stuff. Do you remember the difference the day made in your life when the Scriptures became real to you?
Yes.
It was no longer just a book.
Yeah. Think about that.
That your mom and daddy read you stories at night before you went to bed and you prayed. Wasn't just a book that the Sunday school teacher read and taught. I'll never forget. It was probably 3-4 weeks after I was saved. It's a 14-year-old boy, 12-year-old boy. When the Spirit of God revealed and opened up the Word of God to me, that it became real.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a book.
Right.
It was the Word of God.
God's book. Yes.
Difference a day makes. Remember how I was 18 years old, it changed my life. Difference a day makes. I struggled. And preachers, the only other preacher I ever heard has got the same testimony that I do. It was really crazy, do you know that? To do that? But I don't know if he was like, I was at the end of my rope. I had to have an answer.
Yes, sir.
I'd went to preachers and asked them, "How do you know you've been called to preach?" And I'd leave frustrated and mad.
Yes.
Because they'd say, "Oh, you'll know." "How do you know?" "Well, you'll know." Then my pastor at the time, Dick Smith, he looked at me and said, "Oh, God ain't called you to preach." He said, "You just go work with your dad, do whatever you need to do, but God probably ain't called you to preach." Went to him 3 times. I got the same thing every time. Couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, was wearing me out.
Yeah.
And finally, one night, just like this, I was on my knees and I said, "God, I got to have an answer. This is killing me." I said, "The only way I know to find out for sure is you're going to have to guide me by your Word and by your Spirit." And I just dropped my hands, my Bible opened, and the first verse I looked at is, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine."
Plain.
I thought,
plain.
Yeah, that's pretty plain. "Ask and you shall receive." Oh, my goodness.
Plain.
Be careful about laying out a fleece. I didn't pick it up and say, "Oh God, I need another answer."
Yeah.
That was it.
Right. Right.
My life was changed that day. A little brown-eyed girl's life was changed that day. The day the Word of God became real.
Yes.
Difference a day makes when He strengthens you.
Yes.
When you can't go any farther. You're at the end of the row.
Yes.
And the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. You can go a little farther.
Yes,
you can do a little more.
Yes.
You can bear a little more. The difference that makes when you give Him glory for the situation that He's ordained. I've got it underlined. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto.
Yes. Yes.
These situations are ordained. We look at them as like, oh my, what am I going to do now? Well, it'd make a difference if you start giving Him glory in the situation, the circumstance. He's in control of it.
That is right. That is right.
I know the difference it made in our home when we left that hospital when we was told that Mama had cancer. It's a quiet ride from the hospital to the house. Not a word. But when we got in the house, we got inside the four walls, that little log building, we began to weep. Because we didn't know what was coming.
Sure.
But we got on our knees and the floor and began to thank God for cancer. Why would you do that? For me, that's not the question. The question for me is, why wouldn't you do that? So we've been praying for her family for years to get saved.
Sure, sure.
We still don't know what these tests are going to be.
Right.
It may be back. We don't know.
Right.
But we're still going to praise Him. The difference a day makes.
That's right.
Everybody in this room could stand and give me a testimony that there's been something in your life.
Sure.
A situation, a circumstance in your life that one day changed everything.
Yes.
One moment changed everything.
Absolutely.
And you either got better because of it or you're still bitter because of it.
Right. That's true too.
It's a choice.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
I can take you to people right now that 40, 50 years of their life, because of one day, they're bitter and cold on God and the world.
Yes, sir.
And there's no happiness.
Amen.
It's all sorrow and negativity. It was because of the choice they made out of the circumstance.
Yes, amen. Amen. That is right.
The difference a day makes.
Yes, sir. Good. Good
thought. Difference a day makes when we realize that we've truly been redeemed.
Yes.
It's more than just being saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse I read quite often when I'm in Kenya because of the warfare. But usually we'll just read verses 3 through 5 because we want to talk about how hard it is or the troubles or the situation, the circumstances. And For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought through the obedience of Christ. And we'll usually stop there and we'll say, oh, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And how that we're going to fight the devil. And it's about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. But we need to read two more verses. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Yeah. Good. Right.
That means there probably will be some rejoicing taking place. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Here's the ark, God. Why didn't you show up? We got the ark here. Why am I in this situation, God? I went to church my whole life. Been faithful to read the Bible. Well, why not you? We nailed Jesus to the cross.
Yeah.
If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, this is how you know it's not just salvation, you're redeemed.
Yeah.
You've been bought back.
Yeah.
It cost him the greatest thing he had. Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen.
It does us good to meditate on that for several days.
Yeah, good.
It's more than just being saved. We're redeemed.
Yes, amen.
We're a child of the King.
Yes, sir.
We're in Christ.
Yes.
And He's in us.
Good.
We're heir and joint heir.
Yes.
We get everything He's got.
Yes.
But we live way below our inheritance.
Yes, we do.
But the difference a day will make.
Yes.
If you can ever get a hold of that truth.
That's good.
We're redeemed.
Yes.
It's more than just being saved.
Yeah, it is.
Matthew, we've been purchased with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. I get in some places and I get to preaching about that. And I said, we're bad here in America. And I said, I love America. I die for my country. But once you got born again, you got saved, you've got no more rights. You
right.
Belong to Him.
That is right.
Clark, thank you for singing that first song tonight. At the end of each stanza of the chorus, I had to throw in, and I'll go to Kenya.
Yeah.
The difference a day makes. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I thank You for what You've called us to do. I thank You for my church family. Thank You for my preacher. Thank You most of all for a living, breathing Word of God that's alive forevermore.
Yes.
Help us to stand on it, to learn it, to teach it, to preach it. Thank You for what You're doing in Kenya. Lord, I stand here, but my heart's there. Help them preacher boys. Help Samuel. God, I pray You'd raise up more churches and more preacher boys and more schools. But Lord, we need help.
Yes.
Lord, You'll provide little as much when the Lord is in it.
Yes.
God, I pray that something be said or done, make a difference in somebody's life tonight. The difference a day makes depends on the choices we make.
Yes.
Right now.
Yes.
Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you come. I'm done.